You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Well, welcome. My name is Dave. We're going to continue our series on the good life today. And we're actually going to end our series today. So we're going to continue and end our series today. But I want to start off our talk today with a quick video. Wouldn't that be nice to have that button around? You know, you can just like, man, I just need to experience some joy. Let me just push this button. Woo! And out comes like all these people. Like, wouldn't it be great if that's the way church was? Like, you came to church, you're like, yes, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to push the button. And like, all this cool stuff's going to happen. It's going to be great. I'm going to church, right? That would be so awesome. But I think often what happens is when we think about church, we think about this guy. That guy, that's the stereotypical church guy. Like, oh, I gotta get up, I gotta put my tie on and my suit, and I gotta get my good seat, and then I gotta fall asleep, right? And I'm trying not to look at anyone, but I know this happens sometimes in our church. I'm not looking at anybody, but it does, and I know it does. I think oftentimes when people think of even Christianity, they might think of this picture. That's what they think about Christianity, you know, just kind of blah, you know, blah, boring, you know. But often, I think what's strange to me is that when you think of a life of Jesus, with Jesus, you really see more of this. Have you ever been to like a wedding? Like, I mean, just like huge celebration, party, like that is actually like life with Jesus. Now, it's odd that in and you can leave that up there for a little bit. It's odd that in like Christian faith that we've sort of started to associate Christianity with this sort of somber gatherings, you know, this joyless meetings that we have to go to every week. Because actually, like the founder of the Christian faith, like Jesus, he was actually kind of a huge partier. Like he really was. I mean, Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding feast, right? He turned water into what? Wine. Not prune juice. Not prune juice. Not lemon juice. And like people are taking lemon. Oh, that's like terrible. Lips all puckered up. And he didn't turn it into grape juice like most fundamentals think. He actually turned water into wine. Right? So many of Jesus' stories involve parties, great banquets, wedding celebrations. In his most famous story, the story of the prodigal son, what happened? The father throws a huge party for his lost son when his son returns. Parties are so much a part of Jesus' life that in the gospel, it's almost as if you're looking for Jesus, you had to go find a party because he probably was there. Right? It's almost as if people were saying, oh, Jesus is coming to town. We got to get some people together. You know, we got to get some good wine. Got to get some good food. Like, we got to throw a party. Partying and celebration was part of like Jewish life back then. And it is even today. Jewish culture in which Jesus was raised. Like, that was a big part of who they were. So Jews were like commanded 3 times a year. They had to take a whole week to party. So that's like a huge ordeal. Like, can you imagine? Like, hey, you got to take the whole week off. The whole week off because we are going to party all week long. So Jesus grew up in that culture where it was like, okay, I got to take a week off because we're going to throw a party. That's who Jesus grew up in. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 16:14-15, it says this: be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, for the 7-day celebration, the festival to the Lord our God, at the place of the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. And then in John 10:10, it says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what is the good life that Jesus came to bring? And today, what I want to do is I want to sort of link together some items that most folks today separate, like God and happiness, like Christian faith and parties, like Jesus and joy. We're going to look at that today. So we're going to unpack that. Now I'm going to butcher this next person's name. So I'm just putting that right up front. And I'm not alone because I watched a bunch of YouTube videos on her and every single time because I wanted to say, how do I actually say it, right? And so I actually went on YouTube and I watched like 6 different YouTube videos of her and every single interviewer said it differently. So it's Asanya Lubomirsky. I know it's wrong. She's one of the best known happiness researchers in the world. Like, this is what she does. She researches happiness. How would you like that job? For some of you, are like, that would kill me. Like, to be around, does that mean you're around happy people all the time? Like, what does that mean? I don't know. But very fascinating woman. And she wrote this. She said, I don't have a religious or spiritual bone in my body, but the studies clearly show that religious people are happier. And her advice is, if you're unhappy, she says, by all means, start practicing a religion. Fascinating. So why should we celebrate? Why should we celebrate? Because we get to partner with the God in the most awesome work ever. Like, really, we get to partner with God, the God who created everything. It's interesting. He reveals himself in Jesus having absolutely nothing of his own. He doesn't strike you as a... It's kind of strange, actually, that Jesus is constantly borrowing something. Have you noticed that? He's constantly borrowing something. When Jesus performs a miracle of, like, multiplying food, you know, he multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeds a crowd of 5,000. The 5 loaves and 2 fish weren't even his, right? He had to borrow them from a little boy, right? Before that, he borrowed a boat. He didn't have a boat. He borrowed a boat. 5 days after that, he borrowed a donkey, and his dead body would eventually be placed in a borrowed grave. Like, he had nothing. He had nothing. He borrowed everything. And so the creator and owner of everything possesses nothing and borrows everything. So think with me, how does God do whatever God does in the world? How does he do it? If God is going to heal someone or feed someone or save someone, how does God normally work in the world? When God wants to do something in the world, he almost always, always invites a human into partnership with himself in order to fulfill his purposes in our lives or in the world. He invites us to pray so that his desires will be accomplished in the world. You see, if it would be so much easier for God to just to say, I'm just going to get this thing done apart from us, right? Without us, away from us. And yet he chooses to work through us and together with us in the world. That's kind of an exciting thing if you actually stop and really sort of contemplate that. That's not the guy sitting in the pew snoring in the picture or like some stale, boring idea. The God of the universe actually wants to do like amazing things with just us ordinary people. Just us ordinary people. If we pay attention, right? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. In an earlier talk, Rebecca said that part of our living the good life that God created us to live is to live a life of calling. In other words, the good life is a life of purpose. What could be greater purpose than to partner with the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, to accomplish his work in our world, right? There's this guy, Gary Hagen. He wrote this book called The Good News About Injustice. It was written a few years ago, and he writes this. He says this. He says, the great miracle and mystery of God is that he calls me and you to be a part of what he is doing in history. He could, of course, with no help from us, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with lifeless stones, feed the entire world with 5 loaves and 2 fish. heal the sick with the hem of his garment, and release all the oppressed with his angels. Instead, God has chosen us to be his hands in doing those things in the world that are important to him. When Christ ascended into heaven, he left behind only two things for the fulfillment of all his aspirations for the world: his Spirit and his followers. With the Holy Spirit, we have been commissioned to demonstrate Christ's love for all the world, to disciple the nations, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the broken, and to rescue the oppressed. You cannot go very far in your Christian life unless you grasp this mystery that God has chosen you in this time to partner together with him to accomplish his will in the world. This is the reason why Vineyard Milwaukee, you church, right? This is why we have a street team that goes out to the homeless and hands them a bag of food and sits with them sometimes for 30, 40, an hour, just having a conversation. This is why we started the warming center to bring people off the street when it's cold, to engage them and to assist them into finding resource. This is why we started a clothing room, so that while they're here and they don't have clothes or they need a sleeping bag, we're able to provide that and sit with them and be with them and pray with them. This is why this church is starting a teen center called the Open Door, where we can actually engage kids in the neighborhood that their alternative is gangs and drugs in this neighborhood, and we're providing an opportunity, a space for them to come out of the street and get connected to mentors to help them through homework, or even just to sit and have a conversation with an adult who actually shows that they love them. This is why we're which is always blows me away when I hear this, but when our street team actually follows our friends from the street, moving them into apartments and continues the relationship. Apparently we're like the only nonprofit and charity in the city of Milwaukee that does that. And so we're officially starting to try and develop a ministry around that, and we're gonna call it Transitions. And we're gonna really try to help people transition from living on the street into an apartment, getting connected into different areas of need, and trying to actually help them figure out life together. Like, how do I do this? How do I make this happen? God has called us into doing that. We're the church, and we get to celebrate that, because that's amazing that we get to be part of that. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not just saying, like, oh yeah, it's a good thing, check your box. Like, when you actually step into some of these things, you get to experience this amazing joy of the Lord. I can't express it to you enough. Like, I got a chance to do the street team a couple of weeks ago, and there's always something happens that throws you off guard. But you have engagements with people, and you have a moment where you're like, there's a connectivity that happens that I don't have words for. Like, I got to hang out with Larry, and I got to fill out his voter registration form for him, because he can't write right now because he's really diabetic and he's got he's really hard grasping a pen. But he wanted to vote. He's like, I want to vote. I'm like, right on. Let me help you do that. And to see his face just beam with a big old smile was all I needed to literally realize that I just now witnessed an engagement with God. I know that sounds simple. That sounds, and for some of you, you're like, yeah, really, Dave? Like, really? No, I'm telling you, really. It's that little moment of engagement where I have stepped into a relationship that was, you know, with a person who's broken and has needs. And God directed me there. And then I got to engage in what those needs are. And I got to step in, and I experienced so much joy in that one little thing. It could be so small. But we have to be willing to step into it to experience it, right? When God wants to do something in the world, he always invites us human beings into it. He invites us into it. I got going. I lost my place in my notes. If you can't celebrate that, if you can't celebrate by God just blessing someone else's life or being used by God in some of the ways I just described, in his love or in justice or in healing in the world, then nothing will ever cause you to celebrate. Nothing will make you really excited. Let me sort of widen the scope of this, okay, of this talk about celebration, and expand it sort of into this idea of the concept of happiness or joy. Why should we celebrate? The reason why we should celebrate is because we're happy. We're rejoicing, but why should we rejoice? Let me ask you this question. If you were asked what single word comes to mind when you think about the Christian faith, what one word comes to your mind when you think about the Christian faith? What would that word maybe be? You can shout out. It's okay. Or not. You're all like, it's daylight savings time, Dave. Like, don't mess with me, right? Don't mess with me. I'll get you one. How many would think the word grace? Anyone thought the word grace? No one thought. Okay, we got a couple. All right, good. Grace. And that's a great word to think about the whole gospel, that it's about grace, right? It's about grace. And the word grace actually appears in the New Testament 121 times. So well done. Well done. Grace, right? Christianity is a religion of grace. How many of you would have said love? Yeah, look at all those hands. Yep, love's another really good one, right? Love is a really common answer. And when I think about the Christian faith, I think about the word love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The word love's actually mentioned 317 times in the New Testament. Well done, all right? So love's a kind of a big deal. But how many of you, if you were asked for a single word to describe Christian faith as expressed in the New Testament, how many of you would have used the word joy? Yeah, you're just saying that because I set it up. No. Interesting, because joy is actually used in the New Testament 326 times. It's the winner, right? It's the winner. The word joy is found more often in the New Testament than the word love and more often than the word grace. If there's one characteristic of the Christian faith, at least as described in the New Testament, it would be joy. It would be joy. There is joy at the beginning of the gospel, and there is joy at the end. When Jesus is born, an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds and says in Luke 2:9-11, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord." And then Jesus ascends to heaven after the resurrection. At the very end of the gospel, in Luke 24:51-52, it says, "While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then he worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Every single New Testament speaker talks about joy. Everyone. Joy is the mark of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. In Romans 4:14-17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Joy is the mark of the indwelling of God's Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." So why should we rejoice? The Bible basically talks about two types of joy. Joy because of, and joy in spite of. Okay? So there's joy because of, and there's joy in spite of. And then what I want to do, I sort of want to wrap up this talk by concluding the study on this good life that Jesus has came to bring with unpacking those two types of joy. First, there is in Scripture the joy because of, right? In Scripture, we read of joy as a natural human response to good things. joy because of weddings, because seeing an old friend or a brother or sister, or you have joy over the good choices that your children make. You have joy because you're having a child, your joy over beauty of creation, even joy of tasting good food, listening to great music, and experiencing love. Of course, in the Bible, people discover the greatest joy when they experience God. So when we read Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. It's joy. And in 1 Chronicles, we read this. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. When a Christian thinks about all that God is and all that God has done, we rejoice. We rejoice because God is our Heavenly Father who forgives our sins. We rejoice because God sent his Son to the world for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. We rejoice because Jesus Christ not only died, but he also rose again. We rejoice because Christ ascended into heaven and is now Lord over all. We rejoice because God is not absent from this world, but he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts of all who will receive it. We rejoice because Jesus is coming again, and he's going to come and renew creation, wiping every tear from our eye, destroying death, healing every illness, bringing justice, bringing judgment, changing our disintegrated, decaying bodies to be like resurrected bodies. We rejoice because we will one day be united with loved ones who have died in Christ. The reason why early Christians rejoice is because they believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. Have you ever heard good news that didn't make you happy? No, right? Good news, it's not cancer, right? Good news, your favorite team won. Good news, you got the job. Good news, you've been promoted. Good news, the person you're madly in love with is also madly in love with you, right? Good news, you've been trying to have a baby and you're finally pregnant. Best news of all, God does not leave this planet to fend for itself, but he entered this world in the person of Jesus, who lived a perfect life, showing us the way to live and how we could live. He died a sacrificial death of our sins, but death could not hold him. Good news, Christ is going to rise. Death is going to be defeated, and there is going to be a new world. God's perfect world is breaking into this world. People in the Bible rejoice because good things in life and good news of the gospel, right? Are you with me so far? Okay. But there's a dimension of joy that goes way beyond joy because of. There is this thing called joy in spite of. For those of you who have read the New Testament, have you ever noticed that we discover joy in the most sort of unusual places, right? In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas are arrested under totally false charges. They're beaten, they're thrown in a prison, their feet are put in stocks, and if anyone has ever suffered injustice at the hands of so-called justice system, it was Paul and Silas, right? And what did they do at midnight? They didn't complain, they didn't talk about their unfair treatment, which would be like totally justified, right? Like totally justified. They weren't like licking their wounds and pitying themselves, as we would expect. At midnight, they were worshiping the Lord and rejoicing. The book of Philippians is called the letter of joy. The word joy appears dozens of times in this brief letter from Paul. But what was Paul's circumstances when he wrote that book book of joy? His circumstances was, again, he was in prison. Again, jailed on false charges, joy in spite of. Paul has an interesting way of describing his frequent mood in 2 Corinthians 6. He says this, he says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? You're going through a really hard time. Your heart is aching. Yet despite your circumstances, your joy is not stolen. Have you ever felt that way? In First Chronicles, we read this, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling." When a Christian thinks about all that God is and all that God has done, we rejoice. We rejoice. J.R. Tolkien, any fans of Lord of the Rings? We've got quite a few. Okay, so in The Two Towers, the hero, Frodo, we've had this conversation. Sam's a real hero, let's be honest. Frodo is listening to his dear friend Sam. And Sam is speaking, he's telling them stories that would forever be told about Frodo. And let me just read this passage from the text. It says this, "Then Frodo laughed, a long, clear laugh from his heart. Such a sound had not been heard in those places since Sauron came to Middle-earth. To Sam, suddenly it seemed as if all the stones were listening and the tall rocks leaning over them. But Frodo did not heed them. He laughed again. Frodo was in the sanctuary of the enemy. He's weighted down by the dark power of the ring that he carried. As he listened to his friend, he laughed, and he rose above the power of evil." This is the joy of the Christian in spite of everything, right? An unquenchable joy that can't be stolen. When you are surrounded by everything just sort of pressing in, yet it doesn't squelch the laugh. It doesn't squelch the joy. You can experience joy in spite of everything else. And, you know, so many folks who are considering, like, becoming a follower of Jesus or obeying Jesus in this sort of difficult area, they think about this. Like, how can I experience joy when look where I am? One thing I think we need to look at maybe is that this idea of two circles, that sort of happiness and God. I think we often think of we have to choose between our happiness and obeying God. It's almost like your classic sort of Venn diagram, right? Where you've got, okay, my happiness is over here, God is way over here, and every once in a while they might overlap a little bit. You know, it's the joy sweet spot or whatever, right? And really, there's no greater lie that has ever been told than that. You never choose between your happiness and Jesus. Actually, it's probably more like this other circle thing where you have a circle within a circle, right? Your happiness is sort of inside. You're the orange circle on my little picture up here. God is the blue. You're always in him. You're always in him. He is always your joy. He is always your reason to celebrate. And he is always going to invite you in to what he's doing. And that's reason to celebrate. Why don't we stand? As we move into ministry time, a time of worship and communion, we have an open communion table for you to continue to engage God in that. So as we worship, you can slip out and experience communion, bring that back to your seats and take as you see fit. But we also have prayer time. We have an opportunity to sort of engage God in prayer in the back. We'll have people in the back to pray. And I just wonder, as I was thinking and praying about this talk, like, I think like maybe some of you have sort of been in that sort of two circle idea. Like, my joy is outside of God's joy, and sort of wrestling with that. Like, what I want and what I want to experience is totally outside of what God wants for me. And I would love for you to sort of get prayer for that today. Just invite him into that. I think he has a surprise for you. I think he has a surprise for you. And then I think there's others that, in that sort of the story of Frodo, actually, you're sort of surrounded by all things evil, you know? That your sort of world around you has been sort of crumbling, and you're like, how do I experience joy in this? Like, where is God in this, right? Often we think that God's circle isn't big enough to encompass all of that. And I think he wants to tell you that he actually is. And I think he might want to show you what he's doing in the midst of all that. And so if that resonates you, you're feeling like work life is a wreck, home life is a wreck, family, my friends group is falling apart. How do I experience joy in that? Where is God in that? And we just want to invite God into that, his presence, into that situation. And we, so we'd love to pray for that. Let's worship.